I am very honored to be here with you today. I hope you've had a good morning. We've had a wonderful song service, a wonderful communion service, remembering our Lord. How are you? You doing okay? Are you happy? Well, good. We got a lot of amens and a lot of happiness. You know, the world that you live in here in Norman, Oklahoma, or somewhere surrounding, there's a lot of reasons to not be happy, aren't there? You know, Oklahoma's not playing in the national championship game this year. That was kind of a bummer, huh? We got an amen on that. I'm not big into politics. I used to be, but I have kind of distanced myself from that. When I was a younger man, I was. My son, interestingly enough, has never had any concern at all about politics until the trial. And he is just mesmerized by this trial. You know, 1 o'clock in the morning, he's texting me, "Dad, it was 53-47, you know, on the last vote." And I mean, he's really watching it. And I walked through the room the other day, and I don't know who it was on TV, but one of the guys was on there talking. And Jacob looked and he said, "Dad, I don't know who that guy is, but I don't like him." You know, when I watch that stuff, and I'm not going to get political, but it's easy to get disgusted for me. I get disgusted by some of the things done by people on both sides of the question, both sides of the aisle. I get disgusted by the indecent things they say about each other, by the immorality that parades itself as the new tolerant way to be. I get discouraged and disgusted by stuff like that. The news that I watch, it's got a lot of bad stuff in it. A few months ago, I was asked to speak in Mississippi over the topic of how to be happy. Do you think Christians ought to be happy? Do you think God wants Christians to be happy? Should we go through life with a song and a smile and a zippity-doo-dah bluebird on our shoulder? And life is just, that's probably not politically correct to mention that right now, is it? But the truth is, being happy is something we all want, right? It's something we all strive for. It's something we all try to obtain. And when they asked me to talk about how to be happy, and I started to study about it, the first thought I had was Jesus happy? You think Jesus was happy? I mean, all the movies you ever see, he doesn't look happy, right? Have you ever seen a movie where Jesus was going, "Hey guys, how you doing?" I mean, you don't see Jesus that way. In the movies, I mean, he's always somber. He's always mysterious and still. He always has heavy things on his mind, on his thoughts, on his heart, serious things to say. Well, if Jesus wasn't happy, then should we strive to be happy? Or was Jesus happy and the movies just misportray him? You know, the Bible tells us some about Jesus, and the passage that was read this morning, I want to refer to one. It says, "There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Does that sound happy to you? You know, my wife and I, as we've gotten older, we've gotten to travel some, and one of the morbid things we enjoy doing is looking at a cemetery and going through and seeing the dates and the names and stuff. And I know that may seem weird to you, but we kind of enjoy it. And as I go through and I look at stuff that I see on the gravestones, I go, "Oh, that would be a good thing to put on a gravestone, you know." So one time that said, "Pardon me for not getting up." That's kind of cool on a gravestone. That'd be good. I've never seen one that said "man of sorrows." And I want you to know, I don't aspire for that to be on my tombstone. Man of sorrows. But Jesus was a man of sorrows. You know, his father, we find him mentioned several times at the beginning of his life. But after just a little while, Joseph just disappears from the Bible record. And when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he tells his mama, "You need to go home with John." You know what that tells me? Dad's gone. You think Jesus suffered through that? You think that was a sorrow in the life of Jesus? Whether he died or abandoned them or whatever happened, I believe it was a sorrow. Jesus was a man of sorrows. He knew what sorrow was like. You know what sorrow's like, don't you? You've been through some tough times. You've been through some hard things. Jesus was a man of sorrows. So as I notice this and I start thinking about this, I start thinking, well, if he's a man of sorrows, despised, rejected, stricken by God, all of these things that describe him, and we say we're Christians and we want to be like Christ, should we spend a lot of time trying to be happy? I mean, it's a fair question, isn't it? Look at what Jesus said himself. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." So this man of sorrows looks at his disciples. He says, "Listen, I'm telling you this stuff, this heavy, serious stuff, so that you can have the same joy I have and so that your joy will be full." Do you believe Jesus was filled with joy? I do. I believe even though he was a man of sorrows, he was filled with joy. It says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Jesus Christ endured the crucifixion. Why? Why did he do that? Because of the joy that was set before him. Now, we have four children. One of them is here today. And I'm one of those old-fashioned kind of guys. I would have been really happy to just stay in the waiting room and then come out and say, "Mr. McCorkle, you have a son or a daughter or whatever." But I was born 50 years too late to do that. And I had to go in there and be with my wife when the children were born. Got to go in there. I want you to know that's a painful process. It's a painful process. But you know what? The joy that comes from your children. If it wasn't for that, no woman would ever have more than one kid. But the joy gives them drive and desire and love and joy to endure that hardship, that pain, that suffering. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He suffered everything he suffered because his heart was filled with joy, the joy of what would come. Now, where do we find joy or happiness? And I use the word happy and joy interchangeable in this sermon. I know technically you can probably draw a distinction, but in this sermon, I'm using them interchangeable. I mean biblical happiness here, okay? What is this? How do we find it? Well, you will find that it is not to be found in sin. I want to tell you the truth. Sometimes sin is fun. But that's not joy. That's not real happiness. When you wake up the next morning and you have the regret and the sorrow and the hangover and all the things that go with it, that is not joy. That's just fun. It's not found in circumstances. Sometimes you get a great, great parking lot at the mall, a parking spot. Have you ever done that? You go, "Yeah!" I mean, it's the expectant mothers and me. I'm close. And yet that, but I want you to know that doesn't last any longer than getting inside the mall and that rude person at the store that's trying to wait on you. Now you're mad because it's true joy and happiness is not circumstantial. It's not momentary. It's not emotional froth. It's not the, "Yay, Oklahoma won," because that goes away because they're going to lose. That's just the way it's. That's not true biblical happiness. What it is it's found in forgiveness. And I'm just going to go through these quickly because we're really going to focus on steps you can take to have this biblical happiness today. But have you ever needed forgiveness? Do you know what it's like to need to be forgiven? I want you to know there's real joy in being forgiven. There's very real joy in actually experiencing forgiveness. You see, true biblical joy is a joy from within. It's not a temporary joy, but it's a lasting joy. It's a lasting joy because it's a righteous choice that you can make, and we're going to talk about how you can make that choice for joy or biblical happiness to be the standard of your life. And listen, I'm 56 years old now. When I was young, some things made me happy that don't make me happy today. When I was a little bit older, some things made me happy that don't make me happy today. And I've learned that every stage in your life, every bit of it, there are challenges. You don't ever accomplish it. You don't ever get past the trouble, past the hassle. I can remember when the kids, we had four little kids, and we'd go, oh, if we can ever just get them grown up enough that they can change their own clothes and brush their own teeth, and you're just overwhelmed, and you think, oh, we're past that. Well, then come teenage years. Well, if we can ever just get past the dating and get them married. But there's just never an end to the new challenges. Just this morning, standing right back here, talked to Brother Clyde Woody. He shook my hand. He said, Michael, we've moved up here. I said, yeah. He said, you know, we were members at La Prada over 60 years. And he said, it's an adjustment. You know, he loves all of you. But it's an adjustment. It's hard. It's not easy to go through these different things in life. But these things are not destroyers of biblical happiness. These things are not something that can take away your biblical joy. These are just circumstances in life. So that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? I mean, the things we've talked about, you know these things are simple. You know to choose happiness. You know that it's not found in sin and it's not found in possessions and all. Since it's so simple, why aren't you happy? I mean, if it's that easy, why aren't we all just happy all the time? You know, sometimes we're like Israel. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. They were in a spot in their life where they had been in the city of God, Jerusalem. They had the temple and the visible presence of God here on this earth. And it had been destroyed. It was gone. Torn stone from stone. And they were slaves now, carried all the way across the Arabian desert, sitting by a river in a foreign land. And this was not a vacation. And they were called upon to sing. And they, instead of singing, they're looking around and there's these sad-looking willow trees and the river running and the sound of the waters reminds them of their tears and they're just overwhelmed and they're weeping. You've done that, haven't you? What do they do? How do they sing? In fact, that's the question they ask. Their captors told them, sing us about the city of Zion that we just destroyed. Sing about how wonderful it is. They didn't want to do that. And they said, not only that, but sing it with mirth. That means sing it like you mean it. Sing about how glorious and wonderful the city we just destroyed and made you a slave from was. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can we do this? Well, let's look at four steps. We're going to talk about action, attitude, focus, and gratitude. And I put them that way because they kind of rhyme. Action, attitude, focus, gratitude. Maybe you can remember that later when you're down and you're weeping and you're going, how can I do this? You can go action, attitude, focus, gratitude, and remember in that way, okay? Number one, if you want to be happy in this life, spiritually and otherwise, avoid choices that bring sorrow and regret. You know, in my home, we had a family motto. Our family motto was, don't do dumb stuff. Okay? That's a pretty good family motto to have. When you do dumb stuff, you suffer consequences. And I want you to know, if you want to be happy, don't do dumb stuff. Don't do ungodly stuff. Don't choose to look where you shouldn't look. Don't choose to say what you shouldn't say. Don't choose a relationship with someone you shouldn't have a relationship with. Don't choose to drink something you shouldn't drink. Don't choose to go somewhere you shouldn't go. Don't choose to be involved in things you shouldn't be involved in. Because when you do, you know what you get at the end of that? You get guilt and remorse and shame and regret. And I want you to know those are joy suckers. Those will steal the joy from your life. Guilt is a terrible, terrible thing to live under. And regret can destroy you. You can spend your life saying, if only I hadn't done that. If only I'd made a different choice. If only I'd gone a different way that day. And it can destroy the joy that you have in your life. King David said this. He said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You know when he said that? He said that after he had been confronted by Nathan about his sin with Bathsheba. He had cheated with Bathsheba, committed adultery, and murdered her husband, had him murdered, so that he could have her. Why would he do that? Because he wanted her. He wanted her. And you know what? That was not his wife to have. That's what God told him. He said, you had other wives. He said, if you needed more, I would have given you more. But you went and took another man's wife. And David said, I knew that. Do you think David, this man after God's own heart, didn't know that was wrong? He knew that was wrong. And he said, from the time that it happened until the time Nathan confronted him, he said, my bones grew old through my groaning. It just weighed on him like carrying a big, heavy weight. He said, your hand was heavy on me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You know, when you walk outside in mid-August and it hadn't rained for 3 months, and you hear the crickets, but what are they? Cicadas, yeah. And they're all, you know, we call it the dog days of summer. And it's just hot and miserable. He said, that was me. That was my life. Why? Because of my guilt. Because of my shame. Because of my regret for my sin. If you want happiness in your life, the first thing you got to avoid is making choices that are going to destroy that. Solomon said, the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is not an easy path to take. And I know you may look at whatever it is, you may go, you know what? I just can't forgive them. But God told you to. And if you won't, the way of the transgressor is hard. You need to know that. You will lose your joy. You will feel the hand of God heavy upon you, and regret will destroy you if you won't do what God says. Number two, rejoicing is a command. Did you know in the New Testament you're commanded to rejoice 5 times? Rejoice. Really? Absolutely. You're commanded to rejoice. And because it's a command, it's a choice. Because God doesn't command you to do things that are impossible for you to do. God doesn't command me, don't jump over a building in a single bound. Why? Because I can't jump over a building in a single bound. It's impossible. But God commands me not to do things that I shouldn't do and to do things that I should. We're commanded to rejoice. You can do that. You can choose the attitude that you have in your life. Romans 5, Paul said, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. He said, I look at tribulation, and you know, Paul had tribulation. He was beaten almost to death numerous times, stoned. Terrible things happened to him. And he said, I look at it and I rejoice. I glory in tribulation when I have problems. I glory in that. Why? Because I know the end result. I know what's going to happen because that's going to produce in me perseverance. And that perseverance is going to create character in me. And that character will produce hope. Now that's true, brothers and sisters. You can choose the response that you have to problems and trials. Look at this passage. He says in James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When you have trouble, when you have problems, count it joy. Now, on the way home this afternoon, when we head back to Dallas to a Super Bowl party, when we get back home, as we're on our way, if I have a flat tire and I end up sitting on the side of the road with a shredded tire, does this verse tell me to get out and look and go, Carrie, it's a flat! Yay! Is that what this verse is telling me to do? No. He says, count it joy. That phrase, count it, when you look at the Greek that it's translated from, means to consider it carefully and come to the conclusion that it is joy. You see, I look at the problem from here. And then I go around and I look at the problem from here. And then I look at it from here. And then I examine it from over here. And when I'm done thoroughly examining the problem, I go, you know, that's joy. I'll tell you this about my life. I don't grow when times are good. I don't know about you, but I don't grow when times are good. You know when I've really grown in spirit, when I've really grown as a Christian? Same time you really grew as a Christian, when times are hard, when times hurt, when times are unpleasant, the times when you go, if I can ever get through this, that's when you grow. That's when you become like Jesus Christ. You go, yeah, but I don't want that. Well, you do want to be like Jesus, right? You just don't want the trouble. And when I look at that, I heard someone say just this weekend about a moment in their life where their sin was apparent and they were confronted and they said it was the best day and the worst day of my life. And I want you to know I can identify with that. It's worst because of the emotional trauma at the moment and the heartache and the sorrow and the regret and the shame and all of that. But it's the best because of what comes out of it when we do it God's way. And we turn our life around and we walk with Him. We can choose to see our problems from an attitude of joy. There was a little lady when I moved to Dallas. And I don't remember her name. I don't remember how old she was. I know she was really, really old. She had a walker. She could just barely get around. But I loved to go back at the end of church and talk to her. You know, a lot of times you talk to people, hey, how are you this morning? Well, you know, my back has been killing me. And they've got all this laundry list of problems. She had all those problems. But she didn't, by the way, how are you is just a greeting. It doesn't mean give me a list of all your problems normally, okay? She didn't do that. Say, how are you today? And she'd grab that thing and she'd look up at me and she'd say, isn't His love wonderful? Man, I love to hear that. I love to run right back and talk. Why? Because she chose joy. She chose joy as the way she dealt with her life and she handled her heartaches and her struggles and her pains and her suffering. She chose joy. Number three, whatever you focus on will be multiplied in your life experience. I want you to think about that phrase because it's not an easy phrase. Whatever you focus on will be multiplied in your life experience. Now what that means is this. Whatever you set your mind on, whatever you think a lot about, you're going to see everywhere you go. You're going to notice everywhere you go. When I first moved to Dallas, I started building fence. These 6 and 8 foot privacy fences around your backyard. And that's what I did for a living for a while. And you know what I noticed everywhere I went? People's fences. I go, man, that's a nice fence. Or I go, wow, this needs some work. I noticed fences. I did that for a while, and then I roofed houses for a while. And guess what I started noticing everywhere I went? People's roofs. I bought my wife a white minivan. And guess what I started seeing at every intersection? White minivans. Whatever you focus on is going to be multiple. Now, were the fences and roofs and minivans there before I noticed them? Yeah, but I wasn't focused on them. If you focus your mind on all the negative and on all the bad and on how you hurt and how you feel all the time, and if you focus your mind on that, that's all you're going to notice. You're going to notice it all the time. If you focus your mind on politics, that's why I don't watch the news anymore. I don't watch the news at all, hardly. Why? Because it just makes me feel bad about Dallas, about America, about our schools, about politics, about everything. So I don't watch the news, because when I focus on that, next thing you know, I'm sitting around talking to somebody. You believe what they did? You believe what they're doing in our schools now? And I just... whatever you focus on is multiplied in your life experience. Do you want to be happy? You want to have joy? Focus on joyful, happy things. Okay? Focus on things that are good and positive and lovely. In fact, look what the Scriptures say. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Last week, my wife, we were in the car and coming home, and my wife and my son and I were in the car, and my wife said, I want to challenge you guys. And I did the eye roll. I went, okay, what is it this time? And she said, I've committed for this certain period of time to just listen to Christian music in the car. Every time I'm in the car, I'm going to listen to Christian music. And we've got a boatload of CDs with Christian music. And so she just listens to Christian music. She said, I want to challenge you to do the same thing. And my son goes, okay. And I went, this is Super Bowl week. I mean, this is the week I love football, and we're going to talk about Super Bowl all week. And I listen to sports radio in the car, and okay, I'll do this. And you know what? Because of that, I've missed all kinds of talk about the Chiefs and the 49ers and everything that's going to go on. And I've missed all the stats and I've missed all the prognostications. And all. But you know what? I've thought about the Lord. And I've thought about heaven. And I've thought about godliness. And it changes your perspective. It does. And I'm not telling you you have to just listen to Christian music. What I'm saying is, if you want joy in your life, focus on joyful things. If you want happiness in your life, focus on things that give you true biblical happiness. Focus on God and His Word and set your mind on things above. Did y'all go see The Passion of the Christ? Any of you ever see that movie? Okay. We went, a bunch of us from church went to see The Passion of the Christ. And when it was over, you know, we didn't all just hop up and go, hey, we all just sat there and like, wow, think about what Jesus did. And it was very sober, I was just filled with such sorrow for Christ, but such gratefulness to God for what He did for us. And we stood around the lobby a little bit, and somebody says, you know, I don't feel like going home right now. Let's go get something to drink. And everybody goes, yeah, let's do that. And there was a Chili's right there. And we went over to Chili's and walked in the door, and the little hostess says, hi, how y'all doing? How many of you? And she was all perky and happy. And then they play this happy music on the radio, and we all go sit down, and what can I get you to drink? And we're all ordering our drinks. And I go, oh, hon, don't forget, I've got to call so-and-so tomorrow. Remind me of that. You know, after about 20 or 30 minutes, I didn't feel so bad. Why? Well, I was focusing on everything else. You've been to church and heard a sermon that just got your mind on things above, right? And you're just almost in the front of the throne of glory, and you walk out the back door and boom, right back down. Why? Because of what we focus on. You want joy? Focus on things that produce joy and godliness. Finally, brethren, what sort of things are true? What sort of things are noble? What sort of things are just? What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are lovely? What sort of things are of good report? If there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know what? That's a choice you can make. Do y'all sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings? Y'all know that song, Count Your Many Blessings? There's value in that more than just the song. Think about the good things. You say, well, sometimes I just get caught in a spiral of thinking negative and thinking bad. Then make you a list and put it in your purse or in your wallet that you can pull out and go, man, I can't think of anything good right now, but I got it in my wallet. Or put it in your phone and you can look and go, okay, number one, grandbaby. Ah, that's something good I can think about. There's all kinds of joyful things that you can think about. Make your list. Think about the good, the pure, and the lovely. Number four, expectations are your enemy. If you want to be happy in this life, expectations are the worst enemy you've got. Here's a picture I found of a young lady there at the top. She's got an iPhone. She has Netflix on that iPhone. She's got a Louis Vuitton purse. She has dance lessons, but she's mad because they're not going to eat where she wants to eat. Right below are some African kids with a square rock that they're using as a camera. You see the difference? Expectations. Expectations. When our children were growing up, one of the hardest things to teach children is this very thing we're talking about. Because they always expect that life is going to be good and that they're not going to have any problems and they're always going to get what they want. And it's hard to learn that life isn't that way. We went to a restaurant one time coming out of Houston, stopped at a barbecue place. My wife and I love barbecue. It's not the favorite meal of all of our children. And they began to complain, some of them did, and it's not fair. About that time, the door opened to the restaurant. We were sitting out in the parking lot. And a guy in a wheelchair like this rolled out. And he was paralyzed from the neck down and he had to move his wheelchair by blowing in this little tube. Have you seen that? And I made my children sit there and watch that man as it took about 15 minutes for him to get out that door and across a little space of parking lot to his van. And get that van to open up and that lift to come down and get up on that lift and get that lift to lift back up and let him get into the vehicle. And I said in my most serious daddy voice, don't you ever say it's not fair again. It's not fair that you've got legs that work. It's not fair that you're not living in a cardboard box. There's a lot of people living in cardboard boxes. It's not fair that you have parents that love you. It's not fair that you don't have cancer. It's not fair that everything in your life is good. You see, it's a matter of expectations. We expect things. And when we expect things, we want those things to be the way we expect. If I come home, and I've been out doing Bible studies or visiting people, and I expect a hot meal on the table when I get home, and I walk in the front door and there's a hot meal on the table, guess what? It's the way it's supposed to be. Just what I expected. If I walk in the front door and I have to dig through the refrigerator for some bologna to make a sandwich, now I'm mad. Because she knew there was supposed to be a hot meal on the table. Right? Change the situation just a little bit. Same day, same things are going on, except when I walk in the front door, I expect to have to dig through the fridge for some bologna to get a sandwich. And I walk in and I have to dig in the fridge for some bologna for a sandwich. Guess what? It's the way it's supposed to be. Right? But if I walk through the door and there's a hot meal on the table, ooh. Did you wreck the car? what's going on here? And all of a sudden, you know what I've got is I've got gratefulness. No, I didn't wreck the car, honey. I just fixed a hot meal for you. Really? And now I'm grateful. You see, expectations destroy gratefulness. That's why the Bible talks about this. The Bible says, do not let your heart envy sinners. And David said this, all my expectations are of you. He was talking to God. Don't expect anything from anyone except God. You can trust God. You can depend on God. You can expect that He will give you what's best for you. He will give you what in the end will work out for good. He will give you what you can handle and not what you can't handle. Expect from God. Don't expect from other people. Because when you expect from other people, your gratitude is destroyed. My wife has a plaque at home that says, gratitude turns what you have into enough. And that's the truth. If you're grateful, if you're appreciative, if you're thankful for the things you have, and that comes because of your expectations. So these four things. Don't do things that are going to destroy your joy. Simple, but hard to do sometimes. Make better choices. Number two, choose your attitude. Choose to have an attitude of righteousness and godliness and rejoicing. Number three, focus on things that bring joy and focus our mind on God and heaven. And number four, change your expectations so you are grateful for the life that you have. There's a video on YouTube that I watch every few months just to remind me to be grateful. And one of the things he says, he's talking about looking at the beautiful world around us. He says, open your eyes and be amazed that you have eyes to open. Be grateful for what you have. I want to leave you with one last verse. If you only remember one thing, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. There was a point in the life of all of our children that they got afraid of the dark. And when they were young, we have a two-story house, and I'd say, time to go upstairs and go to bed. And they'd get to the landing, and they would look up, and it was dark upstairs. And they didn't want to go up into the dark. And they'd say, Daddy, it's dark. And I'd say, all right, come on. And I'd go up and take their hand, and we would walk up those stairs into the darkness together. And I never had one time that my children refused to go up into the dark while they were holding Daddy's hand. You know why? Because they trusted Daddy. They believed that Daddy could handle whatever monsters were up there in the dark. Okay? I want you to know you hold the hand of the Creator of the universe. You hold the hand of your Savior who faced and defeated Satan and death. You can have great safety. You can have great joy. You can have great peace in your life, in the worst storm and the worst trial and the worst problem that you'll ever face, if you'll remember to put your trust in Him. And you'll go, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't have any idea, but I do know this. In the end, I got heaven waiting for me. I've fought the good fight, and I've kept the faith, and I've finished my course, and there is laid up for me in heaven a crown of glory. Why? Because my Savior bought it for me. My Savior got it for me. And my Savior's holding my hand and taking me right through this. I hope you've been encouraged this morning. I hope you can go from here with peace and joy in your heart and your life. I hope you can remember action, attitude, focus, and gratitude. And it will make a difference in the life you live and the influence you have on the people around you. And you can truly live a life of joy here and not just wait for the joy that will come after we pass through the shadows of death in that valley. If there's a way we can assist you, you need to bring something before the church. We do offer a song of invitation. If you'll come to the front while we stand and sing.